Anyhow, as I looked at it, I thought to myself, you know, here I am 51. I still want to start paring down on my books, and if all of them are wiped out, there are a lot of other books in this world. And, you know, wherever I go, there are books, and you'll always have books that are available, and the most important book is this book, after all, and God's relationship. And I thought to myself, you know, looky there. It shocked me, kind of become a bit sated on books. I've only got about 4,500 books. I read about these guys that had a library of 10,000, 15,000. I think Wilbur Smith had a library of 20,000. I began to think, where in the world would I put them? Just the thought of it burdened my soul. Just the thought of trying to put them somewhere and then having to move. So I began to think, you know, enjoy the things you have, but don't covet what you don't have. Be happy today. Focus on the presence of God and what you do have. As the book of Leviticus says, eat, drink, and be merry, which means thoroughly enjoy what God gives you each day to enjoy. You don't have much. As much as the guy over there, you've got much more than the guy over there. It's all relative. And as you go outside and you look at the sky, you say, a new day. I want to enjoy this to the very greatest ability. A day to eat for the honor of God. A day to drink. A day to go and see. A day to enjoy and smell and then to remember that in all of our eating and drinking and going and smelling, that God is going to bring us into judgment for everything we do. And with that balance, we look upon, therefore, the things that are positive and praiseworthy. And we look at the beautiful flowers, and we pat the little dog, and we look at the cat. And if we don't like cats, we thank God that they're a cat. And, you know, there's always something positive to think about. Having the proper attitude. Now, let's come on down to verse 7. What is it that Jesus emptied himself of? Who made himself of no reputation? The basic word in the Greek is kenosis. And this is the, if you look in any theology book or any commentary on Philippians or maybe every once in a while a preacher will talk on this passage and talk about the kenosis theories. The word kenosis is the word empty, to empty. And so they took the Greek word, just like doctors do and ornithologists do and whatnot, and take the Greek and bring it into the English and coin it and say, this is the kenosis theory of what did he empty himself. And if you'll read the opinions, you can start numbering opinion 1, opinion 2, viewpoint 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You can get a whole bunch of viewpoints of what he emptied himself of. I want to say at least a couple qualifiers here. Number 1, he did not empty himself of his deity. Whatever else you want to posit, never have him surrendering any of his deity. Okay, he remains fully God. Okay, we do know that he gave up his glory. He prays, glorify thou me with the glory I had when I was with you, Heavenly Father. Clearly, he knew that he had given up his glory. But I think that we can specifically focus in on something more clearly, and we do this by a little analysis of how this word is used, and it occurs 4 other places in the New Testament besides here. And if you look at the meaning in context in the other 4 places that occurs, and all of them are in Paul's writings, once in Romans, and 3 times in his Corinthian letters, he uses this same word that he's using here in Philippians, emptied. And the basic idea of this word empty is it means to make of no significance, of no effect. And so, when in this context, as we examine the other four contexts, it means to make of no significance, or something he's talking about will have no longer any effect if you do this or that. What we see in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, as our King James translators, I understand it, is that Jesus is talking about himself. Self. His self-rights that he considered self as of no importance. That he poured out all self-considerations. In other words, he renounced himself that he might do the Father's will. And as I've studied all the available interpretations that I've encountered, and as I've looked at the word study, this satisfies me the most, in that it gives us an illustration of how you and I are to view ourselves. We're to view ourselves just like he viewed himself, that his primary concern was doing the will of the Father rather than his rights being protected and respected. And when you think about that, that's powerful. I mean, when I think about, let this mind be in you which was in Christ, from the top rung, the celestial majesty on high, to the bottom rung, crucifixion on the cross. He emptied himself. All of his rights, all of his royal privileges, everything associated with who he was as Son of God, Creator. John says, and perhaps with a note of sadness, depends on how what you feel his mood is when he writes it. He came to his own, and his own received him not, and it uses two different genders of the same word. He came to his own creation, and his own changes tense, and most people think it and refers now not creation, but his own people received him not. When you think about ungrateful, lack of gratitude, unthankfulness, that here he's on the giving hand, and what do they say and how do they respond? He made everything. And then he came to his own creation, and his own people didn't even receive him. But he emptied himself. His rights. He could have gotten angry. He could have gotten mad. He could have been vindictive. He could have called down all kinds of tribulation and wrath upon this world. He emptied himself. Let this mind be in you. Facing the new year with the mind of Christ. We've got to constantly bring our opinions, what we want, what we prefer, what we don't like, what we don't want to see happen, what we do want to see happen. We have to take a hold of our personalities and ourselves by the nap of the neck. We have to pull ourselves back and say, now wait a minute, Alan. Now wait a minute here. Yes, you do have opinions. Yes, you do have your viewpoints. Yes, you do have your druthers. You'd rather this happen than that. But let's empty ourselves of those self-rights, even the necessary right to having your opinion at least heard, if not respected. Just let's empty ourselves of those things and have the mind of Christ. And let's have the attitude that we're not going to allow anything to cause us to be bullheaded, pugnacious, disruptive,
fracture the unity, but we're going to be of the same mind and of the same love and in full accord. And the only way I know for that to happen, my brothers and sisters, is for us to have the mind of Christ, which is what Paul said we must have. And I've given you in the outline the various analogies and comparisons that you can make, his exaltation and his reputation he renounced, the identification he accepted as a servant, the humiliation he endured as a servant of men, the crucifixion he allowed. And then I want to close with, folks, there's a day of reward coming, and Jesus was motivated by reward. Did you know that? Jesus was motivated by reward. The writer of Hebrews says that despising the shame, he looked forward to the joy that was set before him that enabled him to despise the shame and the ridicule and everything of the cross, because he knew there was a payday coming. Now I want to tell you, folks, there's payday coming. It's not every Friday, not every year, but payday's coming. And folks, if you're faithful, God will reward you. He will exalt you. And we close with our closing comments in our outline. Jesus Christ humbled himself. God the Father highly exalted him. This is our pattern. We are to humble ourselves. We are to allow God to exalt us. Ours is the humbling. His is the exalting. And I want to tell you, folks, there's a good, helpful methodology of being able to do that. Cast your care on him. The devil heaps care upon us. He heaps worry. He heaps what-if scenarios. He draws all kinds of imaginative things in our minds that can really upset us. Cast it on the Lord. He cares for you. And I have found it so helpful to be able, in casting things on the Lord, to just, now Lord, this is what I think ought to be done, and I think this, and I think that, and I'm opposed to the other. And furthermore, nobody else particularly might want to hear it, but he says, I want to hear it. Tell me all about it, Alan. And I get it all out of my system, and I ask him to sovereignly do this and do that and do the other, and I close it all out, but nevertheless, thy will be done. And you know, it's amazing how much better you feel when you cast your care on him. You happen to know he's pleased with you, that that's his method of a tranquilizer, and you've not put garbage or discontent or frustration in other people's ears, and maybe sowed thoughts in their mind they didn't even have to start with. That you've told God how to run the universe. He's not insulted. You've told him exactly what to do in all these situations and how you'd handle it, how it ought to be handled. He's not upset with that. He said, that's what I want you to do. Get it right out. Cast all your care on me. And then keep the good attitude of, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I'll get right on with running the universe. In the midst of a self-seeking society and a fractured church world, let us remember the God-given remedy. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If our Lord Jesus was willing to humble himself for our sakes, to put off the sovereign's vesture for a beggar's rags, to rise from the bench where he sat as judge, and willingly go to the gallows for you and I, should not we be willing to humble ourselves for his sake? Let's begin the new year with the mind of Christ.